Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord God, we thank you indeed and praise you as God deserving of all praise and honor and glory, for you are a God of glory, one who is eternal, one who is ever present, and whose power is beyond all others. It is without limit, for you are the great God, the creator of heaven and earth. We worship you, therefore, for you are deserving of all praise. We, therefore, also call upon you for help, for we are your creation, and we are those that you have redeemed, that you have brought out of death, that you have brought out of dust, that you have again made us alive with the hope of eternal life. And so we call upon you for your help, for your aid, that you would work in us and among us, that you would form us by your word, that you would strengthen us, that you would forgive our sins, and that you would write your law upon our hearts, that we might love you with all our hearts, and that we might walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and we will be reading verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 3. This is a second part of Jeremiah's temple sermon, sermon that he gave at the temple. At least it follows that, part of that section of his prophecy, where he had been telling the people to repent, to amend their ways, and to not take refuge in deceptive words, trusting in the mere fact that the temple of the Lord was there, because they had been making it a den of robbers, a hideout for their ways of wickedness to feel safe and secure. And so Jeremiah is saying it's not secure if you do not trust in God and walk in his ways, if it is merely a profession with your lips while your heart is far from God. Let's pick up then, chapter 7, verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants the prophets to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste, At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. This is a message that God gave Jeremiah to proclaim, and there is a little back and forth in him giving Jeremiah a message to proclaim, and then God telling Jeremiah about how the people will receive this message. And of course, Jeremiah wrote all of it down, and so did proclaim all of this as part of his message. But part of it, God speaks through Jeremiah to the people, and some of it God speaks to Jeremiah for the people, for their understanding, for your understanding and mine. In this passage in particular, the point is to listen to the voice of the Lord, the importance of listening to the voice of the Lord, the consequences of not listening to the voice of the Lord. God has delivered you, his people, that you would obey his voice, that you would incline your ear and to hear him and obediently hear him. Do not walk in the stubbornness of your heart. That would be the opposite, to stiffen your neck, to continue in your ways, to not heed his word. And so let's take this passage piece by piece, first looking at verses 21 through 26, where God says to the people through Jeremiah, God desires obedience more than sacrifice, in so many words. He begins by saying, add your burnt offerings to the rest of the offerings and eat them as well. Now, this is more significant when you realize the background of how sacrifices were supposed to be done. You were not supposed to eat the burnt offering. That's why it's called the burnt offering. It was all burnt. With the other offerings, part of the animal was burnt, and then either the priests or the person offering it, depending on the offering, would eat part of it as well. The peace offering in particular, the person offering it would get to eat part, priest eat part, God symbolically eat part by it being burnt. Burnt offering was to be wholly devoted to the Lord, to show not only atonement and the death of the animal, but also the consecration of the person and his prayers ascending to God and his worship to God in the burnt offering. But God is saying, no, go ahead and eat it. In other words, your worship is vain. I'm not receiving your worship. You might as well go ahead and eat it and at least enjoy the food, because it's not doing any good being burnt to me. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. So he's saying your offerings are not effective with a heart that is far from me, without faith, without obedience. And then he goes on to explain. He says, when I brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt, I didn't tell them about sacrifices and burnt offerings. That wasn't what I spoke to them about. Now you could say, well, he did talk about the Passover, but I think his main point is that the detailed instructions about offerings, particularly the burnt offering here in question, came later after the tabernacle was set up in the book of Leviticus. When God spoke to God's people, first after they went through the Red Sea, but especially from Mount Sinai to all the people directly, he gave the Ten Commandments. And there's not many offerings and sacrifices in the Ten Commandments. It is instruction in loving God and loving neighbor and doing justice and righteousness and obeying God's word and trusting his promise and his identity that he has saved us, and so we should have him as our God alone. And so in those Ten Commandments, God told Israel to walk as his people, to be holy as he is holy. And the detailed sacrificial instructions and the ceremonies that would maintain their faith in the Redeemer that God would send, that came later. It was an important part of that covenantal arrangement, for sure. But the sacrifices were not a substitute for faith in God and obedience to his moral law. The key point was to have a believing and submissive ear, not a mere show of devotion. Yet, as Israel came out of the land, they rejected God's words and prophets. They stiffened their neck, like Pharaoh had done in Egypt. Though they saw God's mighty works, yet they, with the golden calf, with the grumbling in the wilderness, began to harden their hearts and go backwards rather than forwards. And now God is saying that this has been the case in Israel's history and is true in this generation as well. So what do we make of this passage? What should we learn from these verses? Well, first, to come to worship God, when we worship God, we offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and prayer and song. When we come to worship God, that we should do so with reverence, that we should do so with self-examination, that we should not do so flippantly or casually, as if we're checking off the box of what it means to live as God's people. That we should come to worship not merely to make ourselves feel good or to express our love for God, which we should do that, express our love for God, and we should feel good. I mean, it is good when we are satisfied with the goodness of God and the worship of God, but that we should go also to submissively hear God and to respond to God's initiative, to his word, his promise, and to glorify him, and to go out therefore and follow God not only on Sunday, not only in worship, but throughout the day, throughout the week, to obey his word as you go about your life, as you rest, as you work, as you play, as you eat, to observe the path of his commandments, to consecrate your whole day to the Lord. You have been saved by Christ for the service of Christ. You've been released from bondage for a new life. God brings you out of Egypt so that you might serve him. Notice Jeremiah doesn't say, God waited for you to earn your place and therefore he's going to become your God. No, God brought them out of Egypt, but into a covenant relationship that they might serve him, that they might be his people. And that involved listening to his words and obeying them, not serving Pharaoh, but serving God. And that's the same in the new covenant. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He has redeemed us from lawlessness, from that old futile way of life that we once lived, to purify us and make us new for a life of good works. God has made his covenant with you through faith in Christ, and it obligates you to obey his voice, to live as his people. This should also teach us to faithfully use the means of grace, indeed, the sacraments, the word of God, prayer, but do not expect them to benefit you if you ignore God's word in your life. Greg Bonson had this to say on this matter. He said, none of the means of grace can have the result of building us up in the faith if we do not strive to be obedient to the commands of God. Now, notice he didn't say keep them perfectly, but striving to keep them, endeavoring after obedience. He says, disobedience to the law makes our prayer abominable, prevents us from understanding the word, makes us unworthy partakers of the Lord's Supper, and is a forsaking of our covenant obligation in baptism. We who are saved by God's grace must be careful to live by that grace in conformity with God's holy standard of morality, the law. Again, one might disobey the law, and what do we do then for our prayer not to be abominable? We repent. We confess our sins. We look to God's mercy and grace. But we should not just be going disobeying and then not listening to God and then expect our prayers to be heard. Proverbs does say that some prayer is abominable. when we do not listen to God's word and heed his commandments and obey him. First Peter would say much the same. So to the extent that we sin, you should come to the means of grace in repentance, confess your sins, seek mercy, and then resolve to walk in ways of renewed obedience. It is part of our walk as God's people. Now look then at verses 27 through 29. This is now God speaking to Jeremiah for the sake of the people. You shall speak all these words to them, but they're not going to listen to you. And then you shall say to them, this is a message God says to the people, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord, did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It's cut off from their lips. In other words, they do not make a true profession of God. They do not swear by his name truly because they do not listen to his words. And so this is the generation of his wrath. The Lord has rejected and forsaken this generation that Jeremiah was talking to. So they will not listen. They will not listen to God's voice. They're not going to listen to Jeremiah's voice. They do not accept discipline. Their worship is not sincere. So the Lord rejects them. True faith will heed God's word and act upon it. What do you call a person who says he's your friend, but never listens to you? He assumes what you want. He speaks for you. Oh, this is what he would want us to do. He speaks much about you, but he doesn't know you. He's using you, most likely. At least that's what it feels like. He may profess friendship, but falsely. And it's worse when this is the Lord and his covenant people. God's not a mere friend. He is your creator and your covenant Lord. If it is a dishonor to a friend to just, you know, profess friendship and expect help without listening, then how much more to God? Life is found in true fellowship with God, not in an empty profession. But those who profess him with their lips, while their hearts are far from him and their ears are far from him, worship him in vain. So therefore, do not stiffen your neck when you hear his word or receive his correction. Do you feel your neck stiffening at times? When you hear or read certain parts of God's word, do you resist it? Do you want to skim over it if it makes you feel uncomfortable? Mortify that resistance. Kill it. Instead, incline your ear to obediently listen to God. Attend to his word. Seek earnestly after instruction. Fear the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. How do you receive his correction? When God verbally corrects you, when he tells you through his word, do this and not that, and you realize, ooh, I've done what he told me not to, that his word is correcting you. He also corrects us by deeds, through providence. We should interpret providence through his word. You don't make something up to be a sin because something bad happened, and therefore it must have been a sin. But no, identify sin by God's word. But when correction happens, when bad things happen, examine yourself, humble yourself before God, and seek his mercy. Do you heed his correction, or do you plow on ahead? Be teachable children of the Heavenly Father. God seeks teachable children, not perfect children. He can take care of that. He provides atonement, and he is building us up unto that perfection. But he seeks teachable children, not incorrigible delinquents. Let's look at the final part of this passage then. God will judge. He has rejected this people. He will judge this people because of their evil. And he describes two particular things. And then he describes the judgment that he will bring upon them. He will judge his people for their evil. What was their evil? In particular, idolatry and child sacrifice. Both things and in these exact forms that God warned Israel when they first came into Canaan. He said the Canaanites do these horrible, abominable, detestable things. They worship these foreign gods. They have these idols. They do these horrible things to their children. Don't do any of that. Break down those images. Do not practice such things, or I'll drive you out, just as I'm driving them out. Well, King Manasseh, so this is the king, two kings before King Josiah, King Manasseh had put an image of the Asherah in the temple, and he had built altars for the host of heaven, so to worship the stars and the moon and the sun. He had put those altars in the courtyard of the temple. You can find that in 2 Kings chapter 21. King Manasseh established the worship of Baal, of the sun and the moon and the stars, to bow down and worship them. King Manasseh also established child sacrifice to Molech at Topheth in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Children were burned alive as a sacrifice to the false gods. He even offered his own son as a sacrifice. We find that in 2 Kings as well. God had expressly warned them of these things, and the Israelites might have considered them abominable too when they heard, the Canaanites do these things? But now they had, these practices had come into God's people and seemed no more normal to them. King Manasseh's son, Amon, continued these ways. And while King Josiah would tear them down, he would take down the images, he would desecrate the high places, he would stop the child sacrifice, the repentance of the people was a pretense, and God's already said that through Jeremiah. Their repentance was a pretense, that their hearts had not turned away from these things. King Josiah had done a good thing, but the people had not taken this opportunity to indeed turn heart and soul away from these idols and these practices. They had not repudiated these ways in their hearts. So from King Manasseh's time onward, judgment was coming, and that was the time of Jeremiah's ministry. For they were becoming as bad or even worse than the Canaanites had been before the Israelites. And what judgment would God bring upon them? Slaughter, disgrace, and misery. The valley that they were doing this horrible thing in would be called the Valley of Slaughter, because there would be so many dead bodies that they would be buried there, but there wouldn't even be enough places to bury, that the bodies would be left out and the food of the birds and the beasts. They had refused to listen to God's voice, so God would silence their voice, the voice of mirth and gladness of bride and bridegroom. God would put a silence on the land because they had put a silence on his word. He would disgrace them. Their bodies, like I said, would be fed to the birds and beasts. Even those who had been buried would be brought out and spread on the earth before the sun and moon and stars that they had worshipped. Some fitting justice or irony to that. Historically, this would have happened as the Babylonians and others would have looked for wealth that had been buried with people and therefore taken them out and spread their bones, not bothered to rebury them. So no burial, left to rot, a disgrace. And those who were left, there would be a remnant, but they would prefer death to their existence. It would be misery, it would be exile, it would be loss, it would be captivity and slavery. This is what comes upon a people when they depart from their one hope of steadfast love and blessing. So beware, beware the abominations of the nations. They do very perverted things. The depravity of man's heart is full of depravity, of wickedness. So do not get used to them. And beware, for example, idolatry. Do not set up other loves next to God in competition with him. Worship God alone. Worship God. In our day, it's sometimes hard to identify idols because we just don't worship much of anything. We're a casual people. We are a secular people. But so first of all, worship God. Be reverent about him so that that stands out above all else. But love him and cleave to him, and do not serve mammon. Do not serve possessions. Do not idolize the things that our world idolizes. we're coming up to St. Patrick's Day this Wednesday, I believe. And St. Patrick, as Jeremiah, dealt with people who did literally worship the sun, the moon, the stars. We might worship other physical things, more like money and possessions. But this is what St. Patrick said about the one object of worship, the sun, and the true sun, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The sun which we see rising for us each day at God's command, that sun will never reign, nor will its splendor continue forever. And all those who adore the sun will come to a bad, miserable penalty. We, however, believe in and adore the true sun, that is Christ, who will never perish. Nor will they perish who do his will, but they will abide forever, just as Christ will abide forever. He lives with God the Father Almighty and with the Holy Spirit before the ages began, and now and for all the ages of ages. Amen." That is our true hope, is in the God who both endures and whose people endure eternal life. Beware also not only idolatry, but immoral practices. Reject the false promises of success and prosperity. Again, the king Manasseh was probably sacrificing his children in hopes that it would bring blessing and prosperity to the land. That was the whole idea of offering these things to foreign false gods. Likewise, the idols, the perverted practices, the sins of our day are also have that promise that this is the easy life, this is the good life, this is the dream that you should live. But reject those false promises and stick to God's appointed path of blessedness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. We dwell in the midst of those who do slaughter the innocent, who do slaughter the unborn. And too many professing Christians go along with the ways of the nations. When God says that such a thing would not even come into his mind, he's showing that it is not just the fact that the child was being offered to a foreign god, but that even if it was being offered to him, he would never think of demanding this worship from his people. He didn't tell them to do this. The very act itself was abominable. Certainly, in this case, was with children who were born. But the Bible, as well as nature, teach us there's a basic continuity of life before and after birth. That they are children, whether outside the womb or not. And so, the practice of abortion, just as the infanticide of the Canaanite paganism, are both detestable in God's sight, as they should strike us as repugnant, as cruel. So there is slaughter, disgrace, misery for those who depart from God, who do not listen to his voice, but go their own ways, and very evil ways at that. But there is life and glory and blessing for those who listen to God, who believe his promises, and who walk in his ways. And think of the opposite. Rather than slaughter, there is the promise of life. Not only long life, but eternal life. There's not disgrace of bodies being exposed and left and corruption and humiliation, but there is honor and glory as God exalts his people by his grace. There is not misery, but and torment and distress and anxiety, but rather God gives his people a blessing and the beginning even of heaven in this life with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit and the sense of God's love, all of this which will grow into eternal blessedness. So therefore, listen to the voice of the Lord. He has delivered you at the cost of his own only begotten Son, who did die in your place, for you were guilty, and you deserved that judgment, and yet he took that place, that you might be ransomed and redeemed from lawlessness, that you would obey his voice. So do not walk in the stubbornness of your heart. Do not resist his word, but rather attend to it. Return to him and be teachable children of our heavenly Father. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for giving us your word. You did not need to speak to us, and yet you have come to us to walk among us that we might be your people. You have given your call to all the nations to repent and to return to you. We thank you, Father, and pray that you would give us willing ears, that you would give us a desire for your word, for your ways, that we might walk in your paths. Teach us, O Lord, that we might walk according to your commandments. Train us and discipline us, correct us when we go astray, that we might be brought back in true repentance to walk in your paths. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to grant us that newness of life, of resurrection life, which is fully devoted to your service. We thank you, Father, for your kindness, that you do not teach us to be cruel, but rather teach us a way that is holy and good. We pray, Father, that you would redeem many others who walk in ignorance and blindness and depravity, that you would open their eyes, that they might turn to you and also join with your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.